the Savior of the world, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, when he was crucified, there were a number of people who did believe in him as the Messiah. But when he was crucified, only five were there, standing there. And that really hit me. Numbers just are never important. What's important is the heart of those who are there. And the heart of the Marys that were there, and John, and those are the only ones that we know were there. The Bible records no other believer was actually there lamenting his death. So I have no problem with the crowd. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer as we begin a morning of worship in like-mindedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're told so many things in the Bible, prophecy of things to come, an understanding of things that have already occurred. And so, Father, we are so thankful that you have enriched us with this information. It is our joy to come together, to worship together, fellowship together, study your word together, and fulfill the design and purpose of this local assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son as we worship in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
I had selected two or three other songs to sing this morning. But then during the prelude, he played "To God Be the Glory," and I said we had to sing that. So let's stand. Number 33.
Thank you.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Thank you. That was beautiful. All right, let's talk about a few announcements we have. First of all, how's Thomas? No pain?
No, the muscles are sore because he's still building his strength. But the knees have no pain.
Wow, that is an answer to prayer.
Oh, yeah. I talked to his doctor. She told me, Terry, he will probably not feel normal in his legs for up to a year to 2 months just because of how bad the surgery was, how large the areas were. And when I told that to Thomas, he said, I don't think so. He said, my left knee feels perfectly normal. And I said,
fantastic.
I mean, that doesn't know what normal is. It's been so long.
Yeah.
Oh. So that's the first good news. And then the second one is at his oncology appointment, they went down. He's on one more immunosuppressant. They're still suppressing that immune system that was attacking his cells, remember? The graft-versus-host. So he stayed on the cells that were now lowering that because he took over the surgery.
Wow.
And so we're going to half the dose we were on.
Whoa, wow.
Ooh. And then after that, he should be on it. Once we do that and the cells aren't attacking, then they'll put you in those monthly infusions. It's all the slow process. They don't just do a big change overnight, but they're huge steps. I think by the time he hits the 3-year mark or goes off to college, he should be on the long
end. Terry has just such beautiful news. It's just answer to prayer and what God has done with that young man. Yeah. I'm not making light of it at all. But can we do that with old people on their knees? Just to replace our old knees so we can feel normal again? Okay. I still, even though I'm now married, I still tremble. And Beth, just be cool through the class this morning. Don't do anything dangerous. Don't make any moves. I used to have a back door. I don't have a back door anymore. So I'll have to beat you at that front door. And but we have a doctor right here, so that's nice. And while y'all are here, I'll be over there. And but when's the due date? 22nd. All right. Well, we are in prayer. We'll continue to be in prayer. That's really wonderful. All right. Yes?
And so after class today, anybody who did not receive our e-bike email, maybe I didn't have the right email address, you're welcome to come and stay and join us in celebrating that for maybe an amazing star or having a class. Right.
Okay. Very good. All right. So if you didn't know about it or knew about it, forgot about it, please join us. And you don't need to have a gift. You can send it later. No. And... And so we're in prayer, and that's just going to be great. Oh, all right. You ready to be a father?
Sure.
What am I supposed to say in public? No. Very good. All right. Let's see. Are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need? Yes, Lloyd. Do what?
Chris took Cameron back to Texas A&M this morning.
Okay.
With his motorcycle in the back of the truck to take him down there. So if y'all would be in prayer.
Now.
He's been through the safety class. He's been doing really well. I'm just asking you guys to pray. I mean, that's just seriously. A lot of the motorcycle accidents you hear about are just cars not being aware of motorcycles.
Yeah. Wow.
The motorcycle will be his transportation around. He got really severely sick Friday night, threw up all night. He's fine now. Cameron said he really felt like Satan was working on him, so I'm just putting that out to you guys. Please,
wow.
Please be in prayer for not just Cameron, but all these kids coming back to where.
Absolutely. Well, Cameron said something very important in that the opportunities of witnessing for Jesus Christ are overwhelming. And sometimes you just say, I won't do any of them. And I like what he said, you just do the one that day that comes to you. And that he would say that, a freshman in college, is that aware of the opportunities to witness for Christ is overwhelming. And I have been personally in prayer for Cameron and going back to school. And I just think that's super. Now, let me just understand your prayer. Are you asking us to pray that the motorcycle makes it down there okay, or that it doesn't make it down there okay?
There are so many prayer requests.
Yeah, I know.
For his
Oh, well. Very good. Okay. Now, coming off of last week, our report on the young people, I'm going to ask you and Larry, how are things going at the beginning of school semester for your home gatherings? Can I have those on Wednesday night and more than I get? Well, the thing is that's the number God wants, but also they may tell others about it as they continue their weeks, and they may decide, I want to tell somebody else about this. I'm going to party. Boy, am I going to party. Go ahead.
Well, some of them said I would call my friends and tell them. And I thought it was very interesting what Trey said. Which one in this room would you call? Who would you call? Who would believe you? That's right. And not everybody felt like everybody even in the room would believe them. Some of them said they would call Trey or I.
There was a couple of them. I would go to school.
I'm sorry, that's me. A few more days of algebra really going to make any difference. Beautiful.
Oh.
Well, go ahead. Yeah. It's really interesting, when Christ called the disciples, most of them immediately went to someone and told them, I have met the Messiah. So that's very good. All right, any other, yes? Okay. All right. We don't need to know the issues, God does, and so we'll be in prayer for them. Yes? Yeah.
Been praying for her, but I think she needs a lot more prayer.
First name?
Shanna.
Shanna, okay.
Shayna.
Okay, well, we'll be in prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Now, she told us how hers is doing. How's yours Wednesday night or Thursday night class doing?
It's going good. This is a big transition for us. We have those seniors graduate and move on, so we are working with them and our
okay.
Our group is wild anyway, but we've had a couple of wild ones. And you just know God's working, and you just pray for patience. Because, you know, when you come in your house going, I want that, give
Yeah, they're listening. We talked about it. They're listening. You don't think they are.
And it was really cool. We've been doing Heroes of Faith. Is Leslie on there? So Leslie and Pam know we've been doing Heroes of Faith with the kids in Hebrews 11. And we've been slowly just working our way through the Bible. And so it was really cool. We got to the end of Hebrews 11 talking about, you know, all these heroes of faith. And for some of them, the lion's mouths were closed. Mothers saw children return from the dead. All these miracle things happen, but the last paragraph says, but for others, they were tortured, they were stoned to death, they were put in prison.
Yeah. I'm glad they added that.
For them. So we talked about just because you have faith doesn't mean not good things aren't going to happen here, but God had a bigger plan for what was to come.
Yep.
We went back this last week to Stephen, and when he was stoned to death, and we did his testimony before the Pharisees. And if you guys haven't read it, I just read it for the first time a couple years ago, and it is incredible, and just doing that with the kids, it was so long, but it goes from Abraham, I know y'all know, but I'm just telling you, I'm so excited, but Stephen is standing in front of the Pharisees and tell them what they already knew, and they were so mad, and he just boldly in Christ, and that's what we're talking about with the kids, he put it all together and laid out who Christ was, from Abraham all the way through to Christ being the Messiah God promised, and it was just neat to hear the kids get excited for each story Stephen was talking about. They gave other detail of stuff they have learned as we've gone through the Bible. So I think it was a neat time for them. Hopefully that they were just encouraged to hear things they've been learning.
Beautiful.
So, thank you guys for your prayers.
Oh. We'll continue to be in prayer. I think one of the most benefit things I can say about my whole growing up age of youth was the number of adults I gave patience to and taught them how to be patient and pray for patience.
You're still doing it.
Well, then you can thank God. Yes, Julie. They are not working. Very good. Is Don told you thank you yet?
Yes.
Wednesday night's on? Yeah, okay. Don Becker just listens faithfully in Iowa, Dallas Center, Iowa. And so he says, now who's Julie? Who's this Julie? I haven't heard too much about her, and yet she's the focus of everything I hear about, trying to get Wednesday night's class. And so I explained to him who you and Brian were. And okay, anything else? Yeah?
I'll add that the testing is very easy, but it's a big job, so if we wanted the volunteers, please contact you
quickly. Okay, very good. So if you've got some time and want to help, and out of respect, please let Julie know. It beats watching something on TV. I'll guarantee you. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who is led by the Holy Spirit. Those of you that were not able to be here for the 9:15 study with Kit, first of all, you missed a great study, and I encourage you to try to be here next week for it. But he pointed out the real issue in giving. It has nothing to do with tithing. The tithing was a tax. But he pointed out in Deuteronomy, the fifth book, the writing of Moses, talks about the true giving spirit and what we're to give. So it's not based on a law, on a tax. It's based on as the Lord has prospered you and as you are led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. Looking forward to a wonderful year with our young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We come and open up the scriptures and study the things that are recorded therein. Father, we thank you for the many opportunities. We just heard of the opportunities with our young people. We just heard of the opportunity with the internet. And we know we have the opportunity with missionaries and then with our own assembly right here. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will expand them beyond number as far as the opportunity of being a witness for Christ and disseminating the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.
Doxology, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the Greek is dox, D-O-X-A, meaning glory, and then logia, meaning saying. And it is a short song of praise. We're going to extend it a little bit, so it's going to be a long song of praise. It was written, the one we're going to sing, start off with, was written in 1674 by a fellow named Thomas Ken. Now, there are many doxologies, obviously a lot of short songs of praise. The Catholics, the Old Catholics, the Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Disciples of Christ, Reformed Baptists, they always sing that song that you've heard, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and was in the beginning, now and ever will be, world without end. The Protestant tradition is the one we're singing today. The words have been set to several tunes, but the main tune is the old 100th song, and even that has a couple of different renditions. I learned something when I was looking this up. It was also known as number 606, because in the Mennonite hymnal it was number 606. In ours it's number 6. But Judith and I are going to put it together with a couple of other verses and sing the doxology.
I'll start the doxology with holy, holy, holy.
I know, yes. It sounds like it should be number one in the
Oh,
12. Revelation chapter 12. James, Judith, Wes, thank you very much. That was very beautiful. The reason we had Morgan sing last Sunday was, one, it was a wonderful way to start out the new year, and secondly, he grew older between last Sunday and this Sunday. He had a birthday this week, and we wanted to catch him while he was still young, and younger, and so we'll be hearing more from him and see if there's any change in his presentation as he gets a little more mature. And so what we're going to do is, well, let's just start with a word of prayer, and then I'll go through what I want to show you first. Father, it is innate to man, part of our makeup, to want to know about tomorrow. What is going to happen to me, and in someone as in Beth's case, what's going to happen to my child, what's going to happen in the world, are things really as bad as they seem to be, and what does this mean? And yet, Heavenly Father, we have the answer to this question in your word. A lot of people don't like to study prophecy, study the things that have happened, to understand the things that are going to happen. But Father, that's the purpose of this assembly, to understand all facets of this word. So Father, we pray you'll be with us this morning as we study the word of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're studying Revelation 12 as part of the third story of Christmas from the Bible. But I hope by now you've realized that it is part of the study of Daniel in regard to things we're learning in Daniel and things that are yet to come, things that have already happened. Barnhouse wrote in The Invisible Warfare, "The implications in any religious idea which seeks to gain knowledge of the future by means outside of the Word of God is that the divine revelation is not great enough for him. He deserves better of God than the narrow confines of such a limited book. Therefore, man will seek out the knowledge of the future apart from God, apart from his word, and apart from God, I'm going to find out the future. The ideal is an old one. Eat of this fruit, and you shall be as gods, knowing the end from the beginning." So right from the beginning, this characteristic of humanity has occurred. The history of man's efforts to find out the future and the methods he has used to make this search would fill many books, many shelves of books. And that's the case. Man seeks outside of this book. We've studied this before. Is this book sufficient for you? Or do you need to go to some man's written book on how to handle this age in life, how to handle being psychosomatic, how to do this and how to do that? We go outside. This book is not enough for me. I need to go to what man has written to determine what is going to happen, what is happening, these kinds of things. But people, I'll tell you something about this assembly. This book is sufficient for all our needs. Now, I'd like to start out this morning, before we go to Revelation 12, I'd like you to look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And I'd like you to look at verses 21 through 24 with me. And what you should be seeing behind the scenes is a discussion between God and Satan, between God and his arch enemy and ours. So he says to him, now this comes from what preceded, but let's just go to the main part. "Present your case, the Lord says, and he's saying this to Satan, bring forward your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them, the people, the world, let them bring forth, this is Satan and his angels, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. That's what we all want to know. What's going to take place? And as for the former events, things that have already happened, declare what they were, what they meant, how they fit into everything. He can't even do that. Not only cannot tell the future, he can't even explain what has already happened. Then he says that we do this, bring forth what's going to happen, cause us to understand what has happened, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. Future. Going on in the future. Explain to us the things that are going to know what is going to happen, and announce to us things that are coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you, Satan, are gods, and your angels are gods. You declare you're God, let us know that you're God. See, one of the foundations of being able to who is sufficient to be God is to be able to declare what's going to happen, and neither man nor angel nor nobody can counter it. So he's saying to Satan, you declare what's going to happen, see if I can counter it. I'll declare what's going to happen, see if you can counter it. So, declare the verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterward. Then in verse 24, behold, you are of no account. You can't do it. You claim you're great, and you can't even tell us what's going to happen. So, behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. All you're doing is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination, because they have rejected the truth of God. Now, let's turn back to Revelation 12, which is where we are in the midst of our study now, in not only the third story of Christmas, but as getting back to Daniel. I thought we needed just a couple of weeks of break from Daniel, so we'll finish the Revelation 12, the whole chapter is concerned with the birth of Jesus Christ, the third story of Christmas, but it is so important to our understanding of the book of Daniel. And we are in verse 10 of chapter 12, so we will read verse 10. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down and accuses them before God day and night. Okay. Now, the great dragon has been thrown down. That's what's going on in the passage. And coming off of verse 9, he has been cast out of heaven. He's been thrown down. So let's see the scenario. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, the whole world. He has been thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, let's quickly go over, be sure we got it in our mind, the names and the description of Satan. The great dragon, denoting his fierce nature. And it goes back to the first book of Job. The serpent of old, his poisonous craftiness of old, back to the garden, the beginning of the history of man. The devil. Now this starts going to you to his character. His character as the accuser, the slanderer. Remember, most of the time, what he has accused them of, that we're going to be seeing, he accuses the brethren before God. What he judges and accuses them of is true. They did it. They did it. Because if he goes up and says, well, so-and-so did this, well, angels all know. He didn't do that. So he's not going to lie when he stands before the throne of God to accuse you. He knows what you've done. And so when he accuses and slanders and judges you, he knows what he's talking about. And this happens day and night, as we will see. Satan, transliteration from the Hebrew meaning adversary. So he is an adversary of God, adversary of all mankind, believer or unbeliever. Unbeliever to keep them from the word, the believer keep them from the word, keep the unbeliever away from the truth of the gospel, keep the believer away from the truth of the word of God. So it doesn't matter. He is the enemy, the adversary of all mankind, and getting believers not to walk by the Holy Spirit, but perhaps walk by their own energy. So who? The one who deceives the world. Socialism is a deception of the world. Liberalism, a deception of the world. Religion, a deception of the world. All of these are designed to deceive us, and they're quite effective. Okay, now we come from verse 9 to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice. Okay, I want you to see what's happening. He's cast out of heaven, and the first thing, I heard a loud voice. Now! The salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and authority of His Christ have come. Okay, let's take a look at... We're not going to spend a great deal of time, but just highlight the things as we go through them. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying... All right, this has gone been all the way through the book of Revelation. Sometimes we're told who the loud voice is. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes it's a strong angel. Sometimes it's a multitude of angels. Sometimes it's martyrs. Sometimes we're not told. Saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of His Christ have come. Satan's defeat in heaven marks the defeat of Satan on earth. Got to understand how all of these things flow together. So he's defeated in heaven. That marks the beginning of his defeat here on earth. Now, Revelation 12:10, few things by way of introduction. Salvation and kingdom, power and authority. Salvation, kingdom, power, authority, God and Christ. These pairs are crucial to the entire conflict. Secondly, note that the main verb, now this where you have to look at your text and think with me. Note that the main verb, now the main verb is have come. Look where it's placed in the New American Standard. Now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, the authority of His Christ have come. It's put at the end of the sentence. The King James and the NIV have the correct placement of the verb. They place it at the beginning of the declaration. And this is very important for the flow of the whole text and of the spiritual warfare. One reason I love Greek is that it doesn't follow any grammatical structure. So that takes away those kind of things when you're taking a Greek test. It doesn't have to be in order. Now, you do this in English, you got a subject, a verb, a noun or an adjective or a direct object or something. Greek, you put things in any order you want to emphasize. You want to emphasize the verb, it goes first. You want to emphasize the direct object, it goes first. You want to emphasize a preposition, it goes first. So they put it in order so that you can see what is really important. In the Greek parts of speech, they can be placed anywhere. And this is lost. The emphasis of this verse is lost in the New American Standard Version, I'm sorry to say. Okay, let's see if I can make this pertinent. In the verse 9, look at your text, his angels were thrown down with him. Beginning of verse 10, now have come. So you see how the flow is more dramatic than it is in the NASB. Satan's been kicked out. Now as a result of that, this has come. Salvation, power, kingdom, and authority of His Christ. The connection between what happens in heaven in verse 9 is what happens on earth in verse 10. It weakens it if you place that verb at the end. You lose that relationship that is so important to the writer. But if you put the verb first, right away, next to the adverb of time, now, Greek adverb of time, now, at the present time, has come. Now it has come. This is a aorist middle indicative, to come, to happen. And a couple of things you should know about this. One, now that Satan has been cast out of heaven. So that has to happen. He has to be cast out of heaven. Now, that final battle between Jesus Christ and Satan can now take place. This refers to the second advent and primarily the Battle of Armageddon. So this, if you see how this text flows, gives you the same history that we saw in Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. Now, we have a short line of things that will happen once the dragon has been cast out of heaven. In short, one, Satan will not only be cast out of heaven, but he will lose control of the earth. Two, Jesus Christ will assume all authority on earth, millennial kingdom. Mankind and angels will be saved and delivered of Satan's tyrannical rule. And then finally, the kingdom of God will now come to earth, and Jesus Christ will rule millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So, now at this time is come the salvation. This is the soteria. It refers to deliverance from danger, generally, is the best way of understanding it. And present the definite, and the present, the definite article for this salvation or this deliverance is pertinent to our study. This does not refer to eternal life salvation. This does not refer to the salvation from the penalty of sin by the cross work of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. This isn't referring to that. Nor does this refer to salvation or deliverance from the power of sin, the work of the Holy Spirit. Nor does this refer to deliverance of believers through circumstances in life. All of those are vital. That's not what's being referred to here. This salvation in Revelation 12:10, this deliverance is uniquely, definite article, is uniquely related to the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare between Jesus Christ and Satan. Satan has been the prince of the world. Satan has been the ruler of the world, but all that is about to end. His termini began when he was kicked out of heaven and all of his angels. That was something to behold happening. He is down here, and as I told you before, this makes him vividly mad. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will take over the throne. I will do all this. No, he's kicked out of the throne, kicked out of heaven, and kicked down to planet Earth. Planet Earth is the place where all the warfare is emphasized, people. Don't get involved in demons, or not demons, but creatures from out of nowhere, and they're coming down, and all this type of thing. The battle is right here. Be concerned about what is recorded as to what's happening on earth. Don't get so involved in invisible things going on out there. It's what's happening right here on earth that should concern us the most. Then it says, it comes the salvation and the strength. Okay, what does this mean? This is the word dunamis. Yes? Satan. Yes. This was his domain. His domain. And people don't understand that. That's by God's permission. God's permissive will. Yes. When was he kicked out? Well, we ended last week with five or six falls of Satan. He was, first of all, kicked off the earth in the first in the prehistoric world, but kicked out of heaven, just utterly out of heaven. It seems to be right here when Jesus Christ was crucified. Yeah, the ascension of Christ. Boom, he's cast down. Yes, yes. And that period is generally a parenthesis. They didn't know about it in the Old Testament. And it only comes into issue at our time and for us. But as far as the plan of God for Israel, and please remember, please never forget the thing that history centers on the Jews, not on the church. I'm sorry if that disappoints you. We are not the primary issue. The issue of all history is about the Jews. If you do not understand the history of the Jews, you'll not understand not only not the church age, but you'll not understand all history combined. Okay? Yes? He could go to earth heaven, earth heaven, earth heaven. He could do both. No, he goes up to heaven now and to make his accusations against believers and the body of Christ for sinning. and he's going to say that God should not use them. We'll come to that in the next verse. Okay. Now, yes, yes. That's why I said this takes place when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation and beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. Satan loses everything, and Jesus Christ starts the new kingdom. Now, and see, this is where the problem of our time scheduling comes into play. When he says, and now comes salvation, that jumps from the angels being poured down, it jumps over to the advent of Christ, the second advent. Yes. He is our defense lawyer. He's our defense lawyer. He still is, yes, as in Job 1, prowling around the earth. Yes. Well, I'll come to all of this in the next verse, but let me just quickly, because it's right now in your mind, so let me quickly answer you. Satan considers himself the guardian of the holiness of God. That's what he was. He was appointed the guardian of the holiness of God. And he still sees himself as the guardian of the holiness of God. And so what he sees is that that is more important than what Christ did. So when you and I sin, he comes up and accuses you and says, look, Herman Maddox has sinned. You cannot use him because you are holy. And so what we're going to see is when he uses your name, you don't say anything. You don't speak. If you haven't learned that from the Bible, you should have learned it from Matlock. But you got to learn just to be quiet and not say a word and let him speak. And his defense will not be, oh, you never did it. They never did that. Because angels and everybody knows that they did. But he says, it's already paid for. Yes. 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 Only the throne room. No, he cannot enter the Holy of Holies. He can only enter the throne room. As in Genesis, or as in Job chapter 1. Yes, sir. No, it's the first time it's been named. We've named it now, but it's always been there. Yeah, but yeah, it's gotten stronger and worse. But since the founding of the church age, in the I forgot which council it was, but one of the early councils, these things are brought up, and they're just continually brought up between man. And as you develop theology, see, first of all, that the early church councils decided on God. Who and what is God? Then the councils went to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Are they truly deity? And it all comes from being sent from God. And then they just keep developing the doctrines. And when they finally, even though we didn't have church, we don't have church councils anymore, but the body of Christendom decided and talked on church, Israel, Old Testament, New Testament, dispensations, all these things came into being, but it's always been believed in the church age. Replacement theology. Oh, in many respects. Many respects. They've come to the conclusion and that it separated the Western world from the Eastern world and on the deity of the Holy Spirit. Is he deity? He's sent from God. Does that mean that he is not a deity? And they will use that as their plea and their condition of him not being deity. So we don't have church councils anymore. I'm thankful we don't. But they did serve a good purpose in apologetics. In their development. Yes, sir. Okay. With that said, all right. Yes.
Were
The Catholic Church represented the Western view, but they stem from the council in Jerusalem in Acts. That's where they got their idea that we ought to have councils. And so from the one in Acts, where Peter just shined brilliantly, not Paul, and so then in the first century they started having councils. Yes? Do what now? Yeah. Yeah. Both. We've allowed these things to happen. People, one thing that counsel like that does, and we're seeing it in our 1 o'clock class, it causes you to get down into the Word. Show me why the Holy Spirit is considered deity. Show me. So, well, wait a minute. I know that He is, but how do I know that? So I've got to get into the text and show you why, whereas you're going to get into the text, as in John 14, 25, and 26, you're going to show me why He is not deity. So we have to go through the Bible. And that's why I tell you people so many times, don't get into a Bible battle. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. And if you don't want to see it, you'll see what you want to see. You'll see that the Holy Spirit is not deity. And you will see that salvation is by works. You will see all of these things. Because for everything you've got a verse for, they have a verse for. You've got two verses, they have two verses. You have three verses, they have three. If I could show them four, five, six, seven, they don't even know about yet. So it's just, don't get into a Bible battle. Know what you believe. And I think it's very good to know why you believe it, that you can support it. You can show why you believe these things, but knowing it is a great issue, and then believing it is even greater issue, and then living it is even greater. So these are what we have to do with these truths. Okay? All right. Now, the kingdom, he will come with strength, power, and finally defeat of the seven-headed dragon. Now, and the kingdom. But now is come the kingdom. We're looking at verse 10. One of our designations of the gospel, when we studied all the designations of the gospel in Romans 1:1, the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom has been taken as existed on earth throughout the history of man. Has been the kingdom. There has also been the kingdom of Satan. In fact, you could see the Bible as a battle between the two kingdoms. Kingdom of light, God, and the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And whenever God comes down and takes out of the kingdom of darkness a one who believes in Jesus Christ, that makes Satan very mad. You've got to understand this conflict that's going on in the invisible warfare. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness in battle with each other. And the greater man, Jesus Christ, comes in, takes someone who believes, that's taken you out of Satan's kingdom, that infuriates him. And he does not give up on you. Okay, I lost you. You snuck under the wire, but I'm going to intrude on your life. I'm going to make it miserable for you. I'm going to make it a lie for you. I'm going to just confuse you, distract you, do everything I can while still working on unbelievers. But people, this is the invisible warfare. You don't see it. But it is a great invisible conflict, spiritual warfare going on. So we have the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Once Satan is cast out of heaven, now his kingdom is devoted to the earth, and he wants to destroy and rule it forever. And so what he says to God, when we're coming up on it, he accuses believers. What he's trying to say is this: you, God, cannot use this believer because he sinned, and you're holy. Therefore, I keep them in my kingdom of darkness. And so God said, oh, but you don't know about one thing. And he doesn't. To this day, he doesn't know about it, no matter how much is taught in the Bible and how truthfully it may be taught here and there. Satan does not understand the love of God. He hates it. He hates the love of God. Now, he hates grace, but he hates the love of God because it is the love of God that sent his Son to the world to bear the judgment of the sins of the world. For God so loved the world. Yes, it's by grace, but he loved the world. Satan cannot stand the love of God. He does not understand the love of God. And many people do not understand, even believers. Still get upset about God forgiving and God using, who God forgives, who God... They still are confused on this great issue. So this is what's going on in his kingdom in heaven, and now he's trying to control it on earth. This is the kingdom that the Jews have been waiting for, the kingdom of God. Yes?
So, by Satan's
definition, by what? By his definition? Of his kingdom? Numbers. Numbers. That's what she said. Okay. Numbers. Yeah. And if he has more, he feels like he's better than God. I'm better than God. I've got more than he does. I'm better than God. I kept these from believing. I'm better than God. I kept these sinning. So he's still in this thing that he can beat God. And he's still in that motif. So we now come to the kingdom that is talked about here is the one the Jews have been looking for and hope of the Jews. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, rejected, crucified, buried, and rose again. Why did they reject him? Because they were looking for a king coming in on a beautiful stallion and a great army behind him and destroying Rome and putting Israel as the kingdom, on the best kingdom on earth, the most powerful kingdom on earth. It's not going to happen until Christ comes in power. And that's why the power is mentioned in this passage. But when Jesus Christ comes again in Revelation 12, end of the 7 years tribulation, he will come and bring a kingdom, and at that time be accepted in by all Jews. Read an interesting article. I meant to bring it and read the whole thing to you, but let me just tell you what it said. Nearly every Jew in Israel owns a Bible. Nearly every Jew owns a Bible. Few read it. Even fewer understand it. But nearly every Jew owns a Christian Bible. Yeah, full Bible. Now, when I was reading that, I thought, you know what? I've often wondered where the 144,000 got their information. They got it from the text. They got it from the book. And then when Christ, when the rapture occurred of the church, God opened their eyes as he did Saul on the road to Damascus, opened his eyes, and they go, wow, we got it. We got it. This is the Messiah. This is the King. And they start witnessing it all over the world, in tongues to every nation on earth. So I'm not saying it is. I believe that's where they're going to get it. They're going to get it. Because they already have in their possession, in their home, a Bible that tells them all of this information. And few of them read it. So they have it. Okay. Now, so this is the kingdom. And the kingdom... Now is come the kingdom. Next we have the genitive of clause, kingdom of our God. While we are not told just who this praise comes from, but we know a couple of things about it. One, it's more than one voice. And secondly, our God. So it's our, plural. And secondly, it is not from God himself. So this is either, I think it's probably from believers, either of the tribulational period or from the church. But whatever the case may be, I believe they are believers. Our God. It is more than just one voice. Our God. And so God isn't saying this. Also, we have a genitive of possession. The kingdom belongs to God. Again, the gospel of God. The gospel from God. Belonging to God. It came, or is come. The coming of this kingdom, or the being of this kingdom, is further described. It's prophesied in Revelation 11:15. And since that's close, let's just look back at 11:15. In 11:15, we have prophesied. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. And people, that you want to know about the future? That's comforting. I don't care what's going on in the Middle East. I'm sorry the things that the Jews are going to have to go through. But the bottom line is, it will become the kingdom of God. It will no longer become the kingdom of man. It will no longer be the kingdom of man. So things over the world right now, looks like Satan's doing a very good job at ruling. But boy, we know then. We know who wins. We know how it's going to turn out. And that's comfort for us. All right? So the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever. It's described in Revelation 16:10. So let's go forward a few chapters to chapter 16:10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So as the old world, Satan's world, starts dying out, this is a description of what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the kingdom that's right now here on earth? Right? Now has come, back to Revelation 12:10, now has come the salvation, the deliverance and achieving power, and the kingdom of our God, and now the phrase, and the authority of His Messiah. We looked at the Greek word strength. Now we look at the Greek word authority. This is the word authority. It means authority or right of liberty and power to do something, and no one can stop you. This word combines two concepts, might and right. I love the movie Camelot. I love the discussion on might makes right or might for right. But when Jesus Christ comes, He will have both of them equally, might and right. Will be as the rule of His kingdom. Now the question, just who has might and right? As far as history of man on earth, Satan has possessed the might, but never for right. But here we are, we see who possesses the might and the right of His Christ. That's the stone in Revelation. That's other symbols that we've noted in Revelation, and we'll know when we get back. So, this is His Christ. His, God the Father, supreme. His kingdom, His Christ. His anointed, His Messiah, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, His angels were thrown down with Him, and now have come the salvation. And note where the verb is now. I've changed it from the NASV. And now have come salvation, because He's been thrown out of heaven, come the salvation, the achieving power over the power of Satan, and the kingdom of our God and authority of His Christ over heaven and earth. To complete the verse, we have another identification of the dragon. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God, before our God, day and night. Now, I want you to think about this theologically, but think about it personally. When we were young, we don't like somebody to go to our parents and tell them what we did wrong. Didn't like that. Now, if they found out that their sneaky ways, that was okay. But to have one of our friends, somebody come and tell them, don't like it. We don't like it if someone goes and tells the boss what we've done. We don't like it if someone tells us what our spouses have done, as we stand there with mud on our face, dirt on our hands. So I want you to think about what's happening here from the standpoint of Satan and of believers. Now, this brings you right into the middle of the conflict. You are directly involved in the spiritual conflict. For the accuser, that's Satan, of our brethren, that lets us know who's speaking. This is a believer, humanity. So we've been building how we're going to identify who the voice is at the beginning of this declaration. Now, the accuser of our brother, accuser is a compound word made up of kata, which is a preposition meaning against, and then the verb to speak against, to speak. And so we have to speak against. of our brethren. First clue, that the loud voice made up of the human race believers who has been thrown down. This is repeated for the impact of this passage. The dragon has been thrown down out of heaven down to earth. What is he doing? Accusing them before our God day and night. This time we have a present participle to speak against. This means, people, it's going on all the time, day and night. He has his angelic host observing, going through the earth, seeing sins that people do, and sins that horrify other believers. He goes right up to God and talks against them. Who speaks against or accuses them, believers. Note carefully the lesson here. Before our God. This comes from Job chapter 1, where Satan is roaming the earth to see whom he may devour. Who is he seeking to devour? Believers in their sin. Now note the ceaselessness day and night, without interruption. Without interruption. People, let's face the facts. He could be without interruption just with this assembly, if we're honest with it. But think about it. He's got the whole body of Christ. So he's up there day and night with his attacks. Let's note a few things about it. One, Satan goes before the throne of God day and night, accusing believers before God, pointing out their sins and failures. Your sins, your failures, sins and failures of other believers that you know or they may not know. Now, point two, don't lose track of this. What is interesting is what Satan accuses believer of is true. Is true. He knows you've done it. And if he said you did something you didn't do, angels, both elect and fallen, would know you didn't. So they're not going to pay any attention to him. What he accuses believers of is true. So they would know, and God would know. The angels would know. Point three. Why is he doing this? Why is Satan going before the throne of God accusing believers of the church of sins that they did do? Why is he doing this? Because he sees himself as a great protector of God's holiness. Now we know from Ezekiel where Satan, as Lucifer, was the guardian cherub. What was he guarding? He was guarding the holiness of God in his going to the angels on earth and back to God. He was the guardian of God's holiness. Then, when Lucifer fell, the first fall by arrogance, I am, at this point, he became Satan. But Satan still sees himself as a protector of God's holiness, demanding that God be holy. And I'm protecting his holiness. That means that God cannot save or restore or use someone, even a believer, when they sin. He can't use them anymore. You are a holy God. They are sinners. You cannot use them. You're holy. You're holy. Do you understand that? Your perfect righteousness. Your absolute justice. You can't use them any longer. And he demands that God remain holy and just. And that means God cannot save, God cannot restore a believer when they sin. Satan goes before God, points out the sin of the believers, and demands that God not save them, or certainly not use them if they commit these horrible sins, contending that God, if God does, he ceases to be holy, and therefore ceases to be God. Four, now, you got the picture of what Satan's doing and why he's doing it. Now, let's go to believers. Believers in the church age do exactly the same thing throughout the church age against one another, against other believers. They accuse one another, attack one another, malign one another, and judge one another with exactly the same motivation that believers have when they speak against other believers. They have the same motivation that Satan did when they judge and malign other believers. They think they are protecting the holiness of God and they're making themselves look better. Same thing Satan is doing. And we're going to come to, in our study of the angelic conflict, what's the great trial about? And we'll see that. But this is why we judge one another, whether you think about it or not. They did this sin. God is holy. Everybody needs to know about it. And they can't be used by God. And you see how wonderful I am? I don't do those things. Yeah, right. But this is what we're doing. We are imitating Satan. So this is what believers are doing. So when we accuse other believers, generally, see, we may not be right at all. We don't know all the facts. Angel Satan knows all the facts. He's not going to falsely accuse, whereas believers often will falsely accuse. They don't know all the facts, but they think they do, so they get started on running down other believers. And the heart, their motivation, they are protecting the holiness of God, keeping themselves pure. Oh, I don't associate with them because they're impure, and I'm pure because I don't. See, this is what they're doing when they malign and judge other believers, to other believers, or even to God Himself. When they accuse one another, shoot one another. They think they are doing God's work. There was a book on shooting one another. The Christians are the only army that shoots its own men, shoots its own comrades right in the battle. Because we love to do that. We love to shoot each other down right in the battle. So, and they think they're doing God's work. They think they're protecting God. You're just doing Satan's work, people. That's all you're doing. 6. What is God's work? What is the work of God? Believers think they're doing God's work. Believers think they're doing God's work, but the truth, they are not. For the eye that will see Jesus Christ function in the first advent was to make a way of recovery for all mankind, removing the barrier of sin for the unbeliever, removing the barrier of sin even for the believer. But like Satan, believers want to ignore the work of Christ on the cross and protect God's holiness. And finally, 7. Now, throughout the church age after the cross, Satan goes before God and accuses believers day and night, while self-righteous believers do the same thing. They accuse believers day and especially night. They love the darkness. They love to talk about the darkness. But you want to remember, you have an advocate. Don't ever forget this. You have a defender. Christians have adversaries, Satan and others, but you also have an advocate. And your advocate is Jesus Christ Himself, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Every time you judge, malign another believer, you're doing the work of Satan. Every time you forgive another believer, you're doing the work of Christ. You take your pick. You want to open your mouth and judge and malign, or do you want to keep your mouth shut and forgive? It's up to you. It's up to every one of us. You can do the work of Satan. You can do the work of Christ, whichever you choose. But you're going to do one or the other. So we just read Satan, what Satan does in verse 12 of Revelation. Now look, we have other places we want to look at, like in Ephesians, but we'll save that for next Sunday morning and continue our study. Any discussion about accusing the believers day and night, why he's doing it, and how he's protecting God, he thinks, and how we imitate him when we accuse, judge, and malign. See, what Christ came to do was forgive and restore. So do you feel better when you've run down another believer, or do you feel better when you restore them? Get them back into the filling of the Spirit. It's up to you. You're involved in the angelic conflict. You're involved in its visible warfare, invisible warfare, especially if you know when another believer is sinning. You're right in the middle of the conflict. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, the things we've learned of the character of our adversary and the one who is our advocate. And oh, Heavenly Father, it's our commitment to imitate our defense lawyer. It's our commitment to forgive as he forgives. It's our commitment, Father. We pray now that you'll take these things we've seen this morning, that you'll allow it to sink into our souls and then be used in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.